this evening is from Matthew, chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Thank you, Tom. Isn't that simple and eloquent? Jesus just says, "Follow me," and they follow him. Was it that easy for you? Well, you need to remember that Matthew is limited in his space, and like the other writers, and can't tell everything about Jesus or even about his ministry. Likely there was more contact with the Lord than him just walking by and saying, "Follow me." We can demonstrate that by looking at some of the other gospels, that this is probably not their first encounter with Christ, that they just came up and followed him. You wouldn't do that. Normally, unless you had, I don't know, are you hard-hearted when it comes to salesmen and doctors? I don't trust them. They got to kind of prove themselves to me a little bit. Now, if they do that, then I'll listen. I'll pay attention. But I don't like salesmen. Do you like salesmen? Always wanting to sell you something. The internet's full of it, isn't it? And your cell phone and anything you go to watch in, they're going to try to sell you something. And Jesus had already had contact with some of these disciples before. I'll point out two examples of that. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, if you want to turn over there with me for just a moment, you're going to see that John the Baptist actually introduces two of his disciples to Jesus. And they begin to follow him at that point. I'm in John chapter 1, and I'm looking at verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. And John tells a little more material than Matthew does about this. Matthew's, just like the other writers, has to be very careful what he includes, because he has to make sure he gets in all the truly important stuff. And so there's some things like this. He'll just make a statement. These people started following Jesus. But in John describes a little bit more about how that came about for some of these disciples. Verse 29 says, "On the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, he had been preaching about the coming of Christ, and here he reveals in this particular passage, he says he's going to take away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb of God. And of course, them, they have that picture of a sacrificial lamb in their mind from their worship and from their own religious past. And he goes on and he gives him his endorsement. "This is he to whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water, and John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.'" Now, we read that, if you remember, last week. We were in the third chapter of Matthew, and we saw the baptism of Jesus. And here John is bearing witness of what had happened. Now, he knows what he's doing. Now, that's one thing that helps me. When I have someone tell me, now this doctor or this mechanic or this salesman, he will take good care of you. He will give you just what you need and not more. I got an endorsement from my uncle about an eye doctor, and I was kind of looking for an eye doctor, but now just because I trust my uncle so much in his judgment, I have full confidence in this guy, and I haven't even talked to him, haven't even met him. And so John gives that kind of an endorsement to Jesus, to his disciples. He goes on, he says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Now, with that kind of an endorsement, his disciples who trust him very much, they're going to listen to that, you see. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now, that was about the 10th hour. So it goes on, and it says, and one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Now, that's one of the fellows in the boat you see over in Matthew. Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. He's already trusted John, and he's heard John say, this is the Son of God. And so he knows right away who he is, and he tells Peter. Probably the greatest thing that Andrew ever did was introduce his brother to Jesus. That probably was the greatest thing he ever did. Andrew was a great man, but Peter would be such a powerhouse in the church. And it was Andrew. When you bring someone to the Lord, you don't know what that person will accomplish. You don't know what they will be able to do. And that's just been the case. There's the story of an old restoration preacher who held a gospel meeting and baptized one child, and he went home kind of feeling, that was in the days of the great gospel meetings, he kind of felt like his effort was very, very small, his result. But that man grew up and became a powerful preacher, and no telling how many souls were saved because he had reached that one person. And we just never know. We just never know. And that's true with him. What is the best thing for Andrew to do? Now, he goes and he tells Peter, we found the Christ. He brings him to Jesus, and that's what the next verse says. And he brought him to Jesus, verse 42. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Right away, he gave him a nickname, Stone. He would be a bit hard-headed, wouldn't he, at times? But later on, when he is the Apostle Peter, that hard head pays off. He won't back down from the gospel for anybody, and so that works in a powerful, powerful kind of way. So Peter is one of the ones, he and Andrew, that's going to follow Jesus when Jesus comes along later and says, "Follow me." So this is one of the passages that gives some insight to some of that. Another one is in Luke chapter 5. Luke includes some information about Jesus' interaction, particularly with Peter, that is significant. And this likely happened before what we're reading here in Matthew's gospel. This is the time when Jesus was teaching by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd was so big, they were pressing him, and Simon Peter's boat was sitting there, and so he stepped over in Peter's boat. That gave him a little bit of breather, a little room from the people. And he asked Peter, "Would you push out just a little bit?" And now he can broadcast to the people and preach, and he preaches that sermon. And it's interesting to me how he begins working with Peter. I'm toying with doing a series on how Jesus interacts with Peter and helps him grow and is so patient with him. And I don't want to give that away, but I do want to take just a minute to notice this, the process that he used. And by the way, this is how we grow. This is how we grow. First, he met him and he gave him a positive name. "You are Cephas." Right away, he starts thinking a lot of him. One of the best things we can do for our children and our grandchildren is to give them a positive view of themselves. And it's like a self-fulfilling prophecy. Now, they did a survey of men in prison, and they asked them, "What did your father, if you had a father, if you knew your father, what did he ever say to you?" Do you know what the number one statement they all came up with, the majority of them? "You will never amount to nothing." You said it. Didn't you say it, Brenda? Yeah, you already knew what he was going to say. And they proved it. They proved it. They didn't amount to anything. You can give people a positive view of themselves, and you can help them grow to that. Did you know that? You can lift people up. Barnabas was so good at this. His very name, Barnabas, that wasn't his given name by his mother, but that was a nickname the apostles gave him. He was so good at building people up. One of the best things you can do is be a people builder. Go around and look for positive things that you can say to encourage. And this is so powerful in children. Children are so easily influenced. They look up to us and they respect us, whether they should or not. And if we say it, they'll think it must be true. By the way, teachers also are in a position of power. And if your teacher encourages you, you will do much, much better than you will if the teacher does not do that, or if they discourage you. That's the worst thing. I had some bad teachers and I had some great teachers. When I went to Lipscomb, Rodney Cloud, I don't know whether you all know Rodney or not, he is a member at the Hendersonville congregation, but Rodney Cloud had been moved over from the math department to teach Greek because Harvey Floyd had gone off to work on a doctor's degree, I believe, at the time. And he had been the Greek teacher. And when Rodney moved over there, Rodney had this saying. He'd come in and say, "Good morning, scholars." Well, we didn't know any Hebrew, any Greek at all. But he'd treat us like scholars. I said, "This is a great day. And Greek is great, and I'm going to show you why it's great." And the first year, he had one Greek class. By the next year, they had to open two classes because everybody wanted to go and take Greek from Rodney Cloud. And I remember at the end of our year, we bought him a tie clip. That was back in the days when he still wore a tie clip. And it was in Greek, it said, "Greek is great," because that was his theme. That was his idea. And he would show you every day, he'd show you something about knowing the Greek text, how it helped you in your understanding of the Bible. And it was the positive buildup that really made a difference for us, because I didn't know at the time what the problem was, but I'm dyslexic. And numbers flip around on me. Letters in the alphabet flip around on me. And you have to learn to catch yourself and compensate for that. English, I never was successful at that. But Greek, everything spells the way it sounds. And if you can say it, you can spell it. English has no rules, near as I can tell. No, they have rules, but then there's all the exceptions to the rules. But anyway, it was like that in Greek and Hebrew. And so I could do very well in those. I get straight A's in those. I nearly flunk English. But Greek is great. That helped me so much. That helped me so much. So right away, that's what Jesus did. Next thing he did was he involved him in his work. He
Peter is fishing. Jesus is fishing for men. Jesus is teaching. And he says, can I borrow your boats? That's a pretty small step. Well, now, would you push out from the shore a little bit? That's another step. And then after he gets done with his sermon, do you remember what he does? He said, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, it's hot. It's the middle of the day. It's not when fishermen expect to catch fish. And Simon says back to him, he says, Master, we've been fishing all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. See, Peter's coming along pretty good, isn't he? This is not how you fish. This guy might be a good preacher, but he's a carpenter. What does he know about fishing? But since he said it, I'll do it. And you know what he did? He caught such a bunch of fish that he comes back into the Lord, and he falls down at his feet and said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. It just humbles Peter to such a degree that he just says, just leave me alone, Lord. I'm no good to you. That's how he feels. That's how he feels. You ever feel that way? Well, he feels that way. I feel that way. We all do. We all get down on ourselves at one time or another. And that honesty, you see Jesus. Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. He's just that positive. Hear that positive reinforcement again? There it comes again. Well, I got to get off of that and move on. So there have been some things like this happen, I believe, before the event here in Matthew 4 we're reading about takes place. There's been enough happen that when Jesus comes along and says to Peter and Andrew, follow me, they just getting up and go. Now, I don't know the story that well about James and John, why they follow so quickly. But obviously, they have somehow had influence by Christ. They've heard him. They've been aware of him. Since these guys all fish and they're all partners, you know they've talked about it, about the Lord and things like that. And they make the same decision. And it says about them, they leave Zebedee in the boat, their father, and they follow Jesus. They just walk away from their former way of life. Over in Matthew 9, we'll see Matthew do this as well. He'll walk away from the money changers' tables. He'll just leave them. And we'll talk about that when we get there. But these people, they choose to follow Jesus. I'll tell you what. You can't really find greatness in your life until you choose to follow Jesus. It's a choice. And they chose to follow him. Well, let's get back to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 20, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then again, notice verse 22. Immediately they left their boat, their father, and they followed them. Immediately. It was a decision they had already come to. When asked, they're ready to go. They're ready to go. And Jesus went about, verse 23, Jesus went about teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. And his fame grew throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick people who were afflicted of various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, and epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from the Decapolis. These would be Gentiles from over the Decapolis. Followed him. Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan, his fame is spreading. And now we come to the famous fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And this is, of course, going to be what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, in the original, it's the hill country. That's what it's talking about. And if you go to Israel today, they will take you to a particular place. That it's a broad, smooth, spreading kind of mountainside or hillside. I still remember how beautiful it was the day that we were there. You could see Lake Galilee sparkling off in the distance. And Jesus there
taught the people. They gathered, these great crowds gathered there. And if you'll notice, it says in chapter 5, verse 1, and he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, the disciples came to him. The formal way of teaching in that day was from a seat. And so he is seated, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Again, the idea of opening his mouth, it meant he began to make a speech. Is the idea here. And the very famous Beatitudes is what he shares. And we'll look at only some of them maybe here this evening for just the next few minutes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the original language, the word poor in spirit means impoverished. Penniless. I have nothing. I view myself at that level of humility. I'm impoverished. Pride will not get you to heaven. Humility is necessary. The absolute absence of pride. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. If you think you can do it yourself, you won't make it. That attitude of poverty of spirit is so essential in the eyes of God. Among the things that the book of Proverbs in chapter 6 says the Lord hates is a proud look. Later we would read, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Jesus begins, first of all, by noticing you're going to have to admit you need a Savior. Let's talk about the word blessed. Blessed is a term that in the original carries the idea of congratulations to. It is the idea that God is pleased with me and I am pleased to be his servant. And to receive a blessing, you have to qualify. Salvation requires qualification. And humility is one of the things it requires. You have to choose this day whom you will serve. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and along about verse 19, Moses is saying some of his last words to the children of Israel before he dies. And he says in this passage, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you. Choose life. In his parting words, Joshua will say something similar to them about that it is a choice. And Jesus is laying out before them at this time that if you're going to follow me, The first thing you have to know is that you must have a humble spirit. The Apostle Paul demonstrates that so well in his conversion. As a Pharisee, he indicates that he had had quite a bit of pride. Righteousness is touching the law. You remember how he said he was at that point? I was blameless. Are you that good? He thought he had done that well. He misunderstood that much of what serving God, what it meant. But the day that the Lord appeared to him on that Damascus road, do you remember what he said? The bright light shone down upon him. He heard the voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? First he asked a question, who are you, Lord? Obviously it was the power of God that was happening. He didn't know who are you? Well, I'm Jesus of Nazareth whom you're persecuting. What would you have me do? Hear that attitude? See that? Right away he chooses. Right away he chooses. Whatever this Lord wants me to do, I'm going to do it. He has that poor of spirit attitude. Over in Romans 7, when he talks about his struggle in his own life with sin, he makes the statement. He says, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. He had that poverty of spirit. Sometimes we can get a little proud of ourselves, can't we? Maybe a lot. I was preaching in the congregation, and there was an older minister there. He had been a wonderful minister. I think his mind was starting to go some. And he would forget that he had met you the Sunday before. And he would get out his New Testament and he would open it up and he'd say, he'd give you his name. And he said, I've baptized 735 people. I've restored 1,428. I've performed this many weddings and I've performed this many funerals. Well, if that's important, the Lord knows it all. I don't have to keep track of all that. The Lord will be impressed more with a humble spirit. And that man, during his life, I never saw him show pride. But you could see it at this point in his life that he was clinging to that. And that's beautiful. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But I won't have any badge to flash at Jesus. Say, look what I did, Lord. I bet you're glad you got me. Oh, no. No, I'll be kissing the ground and so grateful that his grace is enough to cover my sin and my failure and my shortcoming. And you will win a lot more folks to Christ with a humble spirit than you will with a proud one. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells about two men going up to the temple to pray. You remember that? One a Pharisee. And the other a publican, a tax collector. And, of course, the Pharisee goes up. And it says that he looks to heaven and prays with himself. That's an interesting phrase. Pray with himself. And he says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And he starts naming all kinds of bad sins. He said, I don't do any of those. Lord, you know I give tithes of all that I get. You know, Lord, how great I am. That's kind of his prayer. He kind of worships himself, doesn't he? But this publican over here, we talked about that. We introduced Matthew's gospel. He was one of those. When he won't even look up to heaven, he just smites himself on the breast and says, God, be merciful to me. The sinner. In the original language, it's not a sinner, it's the sinner. I am the sinner. That's how I identify myself. And Jesus said, I'll tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other.
In fact, later on he will say, if you do your good deeds to be seen of men, verily you have reward. That's all you're going to get. God knew you wasn't doing it for him. Blessed are those who are impoverished in spirit. One of the songs we sing, Rick, and I can't remember, in my hand no price I bring, but simply to the Lord I cling. After we've done all that we can do, we're told, say, I'm an unprofitable servant, and we've only done that which is our duty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus, in these few verses, will take almost everything that his audience thinks is best and turn it right upside down. Pride goes to the bottom. The poor in spirit, they're the ones. He says, notice the reward. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, we will pick this up next week, and we'll look at some more of these and talk about how we can mature and grow in Christ and gain heaven. Let me ask you, is there anything? We were so blessed this morning, Brother Snow, by your coming, your honesty, expressing your need, because we all feel like weak, needy creatures. And you encouraged us all, and we were thrilled to pray with you today. And we'll all be thinking of you in the days to come. And we're all in need of things, aren't we? And tonight there may be someone here who needs to come and ask for prayers, or maybe someone who needs to be baptized. I as I look around the audience, I don't recognize someone that is in that situation, but I don't know. I could be wrong. But it starts with this poverty of spirit. There isn't anything that God can ask of me that that I must be willing to give, or whatever he wants. That's what I need to be willing to do. And tonight, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while together we stand to sing.